So good to be here this morning, and it's so good to see all of you here too. I'm thankful that the Lord has seen me through another week and at least has granted me the blessing of the beginning of a new week. And I'm thankful that it is my time to speak this morning in Stanley's stead. I always enjoy making this effort. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will be with me this morning, and I'll say things indeed that are according to His Word. But I'm also thankful for you brothers and sisters who have the ability to look into that Word and correct me when I'm wrong. Because we all want to get it right, don't we? We all understand what God has in mind for us and what our role is upon this earth. This marks the beginning of the second half of the year for those who pay attention to such things. And so that means if there's something that you plan to accomplish this year and you haven't done it yet, if you do the same things that you did in the first half of the year, you're not going to get it done. Okay, and I'd hope some of us have committed to serving God more fully than we have in the past. And I know all of us could improve. And we need to. We need each other to make it. And we need to because we live in a world that's so full of souls that are so desperately in need to hear the good news. And so we need to bring it to them. I want to continue our study this morning in our theme passage from Galatians 6. And I think it's, verse 9 is our theme passage. And on the board here, I believe that's the King James version of it. And I will probably be using not the King James this morning, but maybe a couple of different versions as we study through this. And I want to look at verses 7 through 10, and we'll read that together this morning. This is from the NIV. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I want to talk about fatigue this morning. And unfortunately, in this life, fatigue is something that we just cannot escape. You know, there are all forms of fatigue, but I'm thinking of physical fatigue. In my life, physical fatigue is a daily reality. It always has been, and probably yours too, and it should be, shouldn't it? If we've given the day its proper due, we should be tired at the end of the day. Because there's work to do during the day. And it's always been true to me. And I thought, well, when I retire, I won't have to do as much physical work. So at the end of the day, I won't be as tired. But what I failed to take into account is as you grow older, you can't do as much physical work as you once did. And it doesn't take as much to get you tired. So indeed, at the end of the day, I'm tired. But we also have to deal with mental fatigue. You know, those of us of a mind to consistently visit real life in our minds. You know what I'm talking about? When we contemplate and meditate and think about the things round about us, it requires some reflection, doesn't it? And I don't know about you, but when I do that, sometimes I get mentally fatigued. There's so much wrong around about me. And it can weigh heavy on the mind, and it makes me tired. There's also emotional fatigue that we must deal with. It invades our inner self when life becomes heavy and things happen that hurt us. People pass away that we love, and we see people that we love hurt in other ways. And sometimes, I don't have to tell you, life can be pretty heavy. But there is a weariness that I want to speak of this morning that we must avoid at all costs. That's the title of the lesson. It's called Soul Fatigue. Soul fatigue. You know, soul fatigue is the most dangerous form of exhaustion that we can have. It tempts us to quit. And that's why in our passage here, it tells us to faint not, in the King James and some of the other versions say, don't give up. We need to hear that. I do from time to time, because I am convinced, I'm sure there's not a person here in this audience at some point in their life has not been tempted to just quit. And maybe some of you have from time to time. I've had it, I give up. And that's what soul fatigue does. I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. But it's dangerous because it tempts us to give up on the one that we need the most, to give up on God. And it tempts us to give up on what we need the most. We need God's will, God's plan in our life if we don't want to live in chaos. If we don't want to live without purpose, then we need to know what God has in store for us. Let's listen again. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now I know I have soul fatigue when I resist doing the good works that God requires of me. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We have opportunity to do good and we pretend like we don't see it. Or the brother sometimes it brings to our attention that we have this opportunity, we pretend not to hear and we turn away. And I know I have soul fatigue when I decide that I'm just, at least maybe for just a little while, I'm just not going to obey God. I need a break. I'm just not going to do what God wants me to do for a little while. And you know, I'm tired in my ministry. The world is so full of needy people. And the church is so full of those who need. And I don't want to minister anymore. I want to stop. That's old soul fatigue. And when I'm done with my coworkers, have you been there at work? You know what? I've had enough of you. That's it. I'm not going to talk to you folks. Don't get it. You'll never get it. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I have soul fatigue when I assume that doing good just doesn't matter. Nobody cares. Look around. We live in a world that seems good doesn't even seem to be a consideration. And so I'm tempted to stop. I have soul fatigue when my deeds do not give shape to a better me, to a better we, to a better world. Soul fatigue is dangerous, brothers and sisters. It's dangerous because it has a way of tampering with our future. You think about your future sometimes? You know, this week as I was preparing this lesson, I had call to remember the Exxon Valdez. Remember that? An oil tanker that was on its way to Long Beach, California in 1985. And instead of getting to Long Beach, it crashed into a reef in Prince William Sound, Alaska. And as a result of the crash, the second largest oil spill in U.S. history occurred. I'm told that between 25 and 32 million gallons of oil spilled into the ocean. And as a result of that, it's estimated some 250,000 of God's creatures died. And bird life and marine life was just devastated. And if you don't care about bird life and marine life, you should, because you know what? It affected humans too. We need these creatures that God has provided for us. The quality of human lives were compromised as well. The primary reason, now this is what I'm getting at, the primary reason that this occurred was the fatigue of the crew. They were tired. And sometimes we grow tired, too tired to pay attention to things that we ought to be paying attention with. And so because they were tired, the ship crashed. I'm told that the captain was asleep at the time. He was tired. And so a cargo that the ship carried, oil, was meant to support life, to make our lives better and to do good things. But it ended up sabotaging life. Now the point is, you and I carry a precious cargo. We do. And you know, that cargo is, what do we have? We have the good news. We have the truth. You say, well, everybody has that. No, they don't. Most of the people in the world, and even some in the church, do not get it. They do not have the truth. They do not have the good news. That's the cargo we carry, and it's precious. And in order for us to make our delivery, we have to avoid soul fatigue. We cannot afford to be fatigued, or we're going to crash too, just like the Valdez did. We're going to crash because we're not paying attention to the right things. Now, if we don't give in to moral exhaustion, we can help support life, not sabotage it. Isn't that what we want to do?
Yes.
We will reap a good harvest as individuals and as a church if we keep doing the good we started to do at the beginning of our journey. I can remember the beginning of my journey. It was a long time ago. But I can remember how I felt. And maybe you can too. But somewhere along the line, it seems the enthusiasm I had at the beginning has lost a little bit of its gleam. We need to shine it back up, brothers and sisters. Now, before we go to the text, let me mention three of the things that may put us into the crosshairs of soul fatigue. Now, you are already aware of the most obvious things. You're aware of overextending ourselves physically and emotionally. See, our physical being and our minds are very closely connected to our spirits. Donna and I were talking about this yesterday. It's very difficult. When we're down physically, it can and does sometimes bring us down spiritually, and the other way around, you know. When we're down spiritually, we can actually get sick, feel physically bad. They're connected. But sometimes, this is not the obvious one, sometimes soul fatigue is created by the longing for God along with the longing for the lesser goals that do not have the blessings that God has, along with desires of a carnal nature. You understand what I'm saying? We want to please God, but we don't want to give up those things that life has to offer. And so we try to do both things. We try to commit to God and commit to this life at the same time. And you know what this makes for? It makes for a conflicted soul. And you know, it wears us down. I can't do it. Even if I take the carnal things out of my life, there's enough that God expects of me to make me tired. Now, I'm not talking about the same kind of tired, but to make me tired. I'm not talking about fatigue. You get tired from working, but we can't afford to be fatigued. Consider this. Some have soul fatigue because they're too busy trying to look good. Yeah, to look good. And I'm not talking so much about our physical appearance, although I suppose that is a part of what I mean here, but looking good. We don't have much stamina left when we spend all of our time trying to look good. You know, we don't develop who we really are if we try to maintain our brand. Have you heard that expression? I have a reputation to uphold. People expect things of me. I need to look this way. I need to present myself like this to the world. I have an image, and I don't want that image to be tainted by this or by that. And so I'm trying to maintain this physical image that others have, and at the same time, I'm trying to reflect His image. You know what? That's exhausting. You can't do it. That's the truth, isn't it? You have to pick one. You want to maintain your image? Maintain it, but don't think you'll have enough energy left to reflect God. But you know, brothers and sisters, some have soul fatigue because they're too busy trying to live good. I'm thinking of those who believe that one of the goals in life is to be entertained. People look for entertainment everywhere, even in worship. Some of the churches, you know why they're so big? Because they're entertaining. There's some cool stuff going on there. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with praising God in the way that God expects, but it's fun. People are entertained. You know, some people have to go to every play. Understand what I'm saying? Some people got to go to every movie and every concert, you know, who's in town, you know, or nearby. And some people have to see every major sporting event. They want to be entertained, and they have to play golf every week because it's fun. Life is fun. And they got to go out of town every month on vacation, right? And so it's hard to be, to live like this. It's hard to be a full-time consumer. Now, I'm a consumer, but, you know, I don't know about a full-time. I don't have the money to be a full-time consumer, right? But if I did, it's still a bad idea, isn't it? Even if you can do it. And it's exhausting because what about God? Where does He fit into this trying to live good? We need to recognize we can't really live good without God. We got to pick one. We don't have the energy for both. And some have soul fatigue because they're too busy trying to receive good. I want good things. Many wait. They wait to receive good before they commit themselves to do good. You ever meet people like that? Their mind runs always along the lines of what they're going to get out of it. You know, even when they do something that is good, a good work, in their mind, just what is going to be the return on my investment here? You know, this is a recipe for less than a good life, and that's a nice way to say it. It's a recipe for disaster. Always trying to figure out if I should wait for good or if I should, initiate good can be emotionally exhausting. I have to pick one. What are you going to do? You're going to wait or you're going to do? But before making your choice, remember, the text does not say, let us not grow weary in waiting for others to do good to us. Don't wait for others to do good to you. That's not what the text says, is it? It says, let us not grow weary in doing good. Do good. Do what is right, and don't worry about the rest of it. What does our text tell us about avoiding soul fatigue? What do we need to stay energized? And this is a hard thing, isn't it? We're all energized sometimes. We're up sometimes, but not all the time. We need to stay energized. And as simple as it is, we forget we need God. Specifically, we need God's Holy Spirit to be with us and to move us, because that's where the juice comes from. That's where the energy comes from. It's not within me. comes from God. Who I am is shaped by my understanding of who God is. And there was a man, I'm told, named A.W. Tozer that said, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Have you thought about that? When you think of God, what comes to mind? And it would say a lot about where we are on our spiritual journey. To avoid soul fatigue, we must be energized by God's programming. And what I mean to say is, God made human beings. And He made human beings with a purpose in mind. Not just, you know, it wasn't haphazard. And this is why Paul said, don't grow weary in doing good. To grow tired of doing good is to grow tired of being who we are. We were created to do good. But in urging us to do good, God is not urging us to become someone we are not. He's urging us to discover who we really are. That's who we really are. And that's the problem. That's why there's so many unhappy people. They do not want that to be who they are. They wanted God, they would wish that God had created them for some other purpose other than to do good and to serve Him. And so they look and they seek for that, and it leads to dead ends. It leads to unhappiness. It leads to a life that has no purpose and is not fulfilling. He is urging us to discover, like I said, who we are, and we need to know who we are. You can draw energy from the fact that you were born to do this. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:10. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And not only that, which God has prepared in advance for us to do, for you to do. You know, I like the idea that God's prepared in advance what He wants me to do. God has a plan for me, but not just me. He has a plan for you. He has good things that He created you to do, and that is what your life is about. And if you try to go in a different direction, you're going against who you are. You really are, and that's where the problem comes in. That means that God has written our good deeds into His story. But, you know, to protest doing good, to fight against it, is to edit the story that God wrote. To rewrite our role in the script. I don't want that part. I don't want to be, you know, a supporting actor. I want to be the leading man, right? Well, where does God write you into the script? That's what's needed. Christianity has a different way of engaging other people. For a Christian to protest doing good to others, it's like a fish refusing to swim. They don't. They just do. They just swim because that's what they were made to do. That's what's programmed into them, and so they just do it. Always remember this. The entire world, everybody in the world, 6 or 7 billion, maybe even more than that now, every one of those, with one small exception, is composed of other people. All of them. Yeah, you're the exception, by the way. You probably figured that out, right? So how we handle others in our life determines our legacy. I remember when I was a child, and I remember being brought up and loved by my parents. And it seems like as a child, I'm talking a very young child, there's so many things to learn. And some of those things just seem impossible. Tying your shoes, you know, that's a pretty complicated process. And there was a time in my life when I was convinced that that was impossible for me to do. I know other people did it and learned it right,
But that's beyond my ability, beyond my grasp. But you know what? My folks didn't think that. They thought I could do it. They had the confidence that I could achieve this, and they were willing to help me, and they loved me, and they did help me. You know what else? They thought I could handle going to school in the morning and being there all day by myself without them, that I could do this. But that's kind of a scary thing for a child, to be away from those parents that love you and support you, even for this short time, which seems not to be short. But they had confidence that I could do this. And you know what? I survived. Eventually, I learned to do what my parents thought that I could do, and I didn't think I could do. Over and over again, when I obeyed my parents, I discovered they were right. Over and over again. They saw in me what I could not see in myself. Now, these are just a couple of little examples, but that's not all of them. And I'm sure in your minds, you're thinking of your own lives. Well, our Heavenly Father, He sees in you and me something that we may not be mature enough to see yet. But it's there. God has confidence in you that you may not have in yourself. Something we may view as improbable right now. And you know what? I'm a living example of that. The fact that I'm standing here and even talking to you, brothers and sisters, you know, there was a time in my life that seemed impossible. But God didn't think so. As improbable as it might be, if we obey Him and rely on His strength, not our own, we will discover that whatever it is that He wants us to do, He's been right all along. We can do it. We can do what He has designed for us to do. We will discover we really are carrying precious cargo, and that we bring value to others in the world because of that cargo. We can give them light. We can give people hope. We can show people that they don't have to suffer in the way that they're suffering, that there is a God in heaven that loves us. And there's something beyond all of this pain that is in this world. We have hope, and we can deliver that to others if we allow God to use us. To avoid soul fatigue, we must be energized by God's predictability. And when I used the word predictability, I thought about it. And, you know, predictability, I don't know, maybe we have, I don't have the right concept, but maybe dependability might be a better word. But the point is, God does have predictable patterns. There, you know, when you get to know God, there are certain things that you learn about Him just as you learn about a human being, right? Amen. And so when somebody tells me that a human being that I know very well, you know what they did? They did this, this, and that. And it doesn't sound like the person that I know. Then right away I begin to question whether that's accurate or not, right? And it's the same with God. He's predictable. I know my God in heaven, and some people say, well, they accuse God of different atrocities, but it doesn't sound like the God that I know, you know? And so I question that. The God I know can be depended upon. He's predictable, and He works to ensure that the good that we all do does matter. Listen to the text. I want to read this from the Message version. If you will bear with me here. It says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. And he'll have to show for his life, all he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit
do the growth work in him, harvest a crop of real life, eternal life. No one makes a fool of God. Some try, but they never succeed. No one gets away with ignoring God's will. We forget that sometimes. Christians forget that. We look around and we see all of these people and they got tons of money and seems like they're having such a good time. And we think, boy, you know, they're getting away with everything. No, they're not. No, they're not. You don't know that person's life, first of all. And even if it's true, and I don't believe for a minute that it is, that their entire earthly life is lived in bliss, they still have to answer to God for the seeds that they have sown. God is predictable. He's dependable because of that. See, this is what's good about that. My future is predictable. I can choose the future I want. And so can you, because God gives me that choice. Because God is consistent, my choices matter. You know, I'm shopping tomorrow with today's choices. We know that. Whatever's happened to you, happening, I'm talking about generally in your life today, for the most part, isn't due to something that you just now did. You say, well, my children, well, wait a minute, didn't that happen a while back, right? They didn't just pop up today, right? It's about choices that we've made in the past. The fruit of the future is determined by the seeds that we plant today. Right now, we are giving shape to the next decade of our lives. I don't know if I have a decade, but some of you younger ones probably do. And what you're doing right now, it will affect, it'll have long-reaching implications in your lives. If you want to have better relationships in your future, then you have to plant seeds of forgiveness today. Now, in spite of God's predictability, there's mystery as well. There's some things that God knows that we don't know. We don't really know how God thinks. We know his personality to some degree. But one of the things is we don't always reap where we sow. Now, usually we do, but not always. We all know what it's like to invest in a person. And I'm not talking necessarily money, all that can be that, but to invest in a person's well-being and be disappointed by them, be let down by them. But you know, even Jesus had Judas, didn't he? Do you think he was let down by Judas? Think he cared? Of course he did. We all know what it's like to fail at something that we so desperately wanted to succeed at, that we've invested a lot of time getting ready for a test, and we studied and we did everything that we could possibly do to be ready for that test, and, you know, we failed the test. We all know that that happens to us, don't we? We wanted to make an achievement and we failed to do it. We don't always reap when we expect. And for me, this is a personal problem. I want what I want, and I want it now. You know, I sowed the seed, God. Well, when did you sow it? Oh, a couple of hours ago. I want to reap the benefits of that work that I did. And God says, hang on. Hang on. It's not in your time. It's in my time. We all know what it's like, don't we? To wait and to wait and to wait, and it seems that it'll never come. And you know what? Sometimes what we want does not come. But it doesn't mean that God does not bless us. We don't always reap, or I should say we don't reap, down here on this earth. We don't reap what God has reserved for us up there. Some of us, you know, our expectations as Christians as we live here on earth is that this is going to be heaven on earth. And I would say if you are a Christian, it's as close as you're going to get, but it's not heaven. You're going to suffer some. You're going to go through some things. God is reserving heaven for you. God has an eternity to bless you in the ways that you really want to be blessed. But you know what? We don't have to get it all down here. Amen. A body that never gets sick. I want that now. Don't you? I'm tired of this. Well, you know what? I'm not getting that now. I'll get that later. I'll get that up there. Peace. That's never disturbed. We do have peace to some degree here, don't we? But does it get interrupted from time to time? Oh, yeah, it really does. I want that, but I'm not going to get what I want here. It's reserved in heaven. God is predictable. There's no doubt about it, but there is some mystery to him as well in his patterns. But if we live like a farmer, we will be blessed of God both down here and up there. Okay, let me close with a few words here. Perhaps you came here today with an exhausted soul, just tired, just beaten down. Perhaps you came here ready to quit, ready to give up. To avoid soul fatigue, we must be energized by his promise. There is a promise here for those who do not quit, that refuse to quit. There is a promise in this verse that we have read that if we keep doing good, we will reap a harvest. It is going to come. We need to shine our problems. Shine your problems on that promise. It's okay. It's okay you have problems. God's promises are checks. You ever have somebody write you a check? And some people, if they write me a check, I'm confident I put it in the bank and it's good. I'm going to get what they wrote. Other people, you know, maybe, maybe not. God writes us checks for heaven, for after a while, right? You know what? Those checks, what's great about those checks is they don't just spend in heaven, they spend here too. God writes us, you know, God wants us to cash those checks. He's less interested in slogans that we hang on the wall. I'm not against that, don't get me wrong, but it doesn't really accomplish much, does it? I recommend you cash this check that God writes for you and spend it. Spend it here on earth. And that's kind of like laying up your treasures in heaven. It'll be there for you. Maybe you've already quit. You've given up. I know you're here, but you're here because you don't know what else to do. That's what you've always done. You've always showed up. So you're here, or maybe somebody made you come, or maybe not made you come, but you know, you just wanted to please them. It really, you know, you really could care less. You're tired. And you wonder now, is it too late for me? You know, I've been pretty bad. I've been pretty awful to God. I've been disrespectful to God. Is it too late for me? We know it's not, don't we? Don't you know that? Yeah. It's not too late. Our God knows how to restore a soul. Amen. He specializes in comeback stories. If you start talking to folks here, you're going to hear a lot of comeback stories, aren't you? That's what God does. Just because you've been hurt doesn't mean you can't finish the race. Sometimes I marvel at these long-distance races. Maybe you've watched some of them. And the folk that, hours after the winner has crossed the finish line, they're still running, and they're almost delirious. They can't hardly stand up. They're hobbled and they're wobbling around, but they keep running because they have a goal to accomplish. So if you start hobbling on the track in your walk or run, in this case, You know, you can hobble yourself into a prayer closet. Spend a little time there. You have a Father who will help you finish this race. And it's about finishing it. My race is not with you. My race is with myself. If I finish the race, I'm going to be rewarded. I don't care who's ahead of me. I just want to get the race finished and I'll win. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you're going to get all of the medals that you want. You know, perhaps you won't. But there is a gold medal of life waiting for you up there. Now, perhaps you're here and you never obeyed the gospel. You've never been a Christian. And you've heard all the stuff I'm telling you because it's the truth. I don't want to tell you that you're not going to deal with problems once you become a Christian. If I did, you know better than that, most of you anyway. But it's the only way to get to heaven. Now, people tell you different, but it's not the truth. See, I have precious cargo. I have the truth that I want to deliver to you. You need to be a Christian so you can get in that race and finish it. And you do that by believing. Probably you already do. You believe and repent of your sins, and probably you're ready to do that. You don't want to have your sins anymore. You believe in God, and it kind of creates conflict in you. But you need to be baptized and have your sins washed away as you confess His name. It's not so much confessing His name that bothers you, but the baptism, man, that's a statement, isn't it? You're telling God you're going to commit your life to Him. So you began to offer excuses to yourself as to why you're not ready to do that. It's not about being ready. You know, are you ready to die? I'm not. I don't mean I'm not ready in the sense that I don't want to. You understand what I'm saying? But you do need to be ready to die in the sense that it's okay. And I'm okay with that. So you need to commit this day. Whatever your spiritual need is, do it as we stand and sing together. Amen.